Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans chapter 6. It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our Bible class, and this will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for this opportunity to gather here, the privilege of studying Your Word, and the prospect of growing in grace. And as we make ourselves available through concentration and a willingness to learn, we understand the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And therefore, it's our prayer that what we do here will contribute to our advance in Your perfect plan, and that we would become more efficient in serving You as a result. And we lift our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. We left off last Sunday as we were studying the principles surrounding hupotasso in the Bible. This is, I guess, not a very popular subject today. We are in the 21st century, and progressive ideology has taken over almost every aspect of our society, including the schools. And I guess the basic mantra for progressive ideology is do what you want to do when you want to do it. There are no restraints. The only thing that you can't do is violate some of the codes of political correctness and multicultural theology. Do not ever in any way recant global warming. Be sure that you brush up on Wiccan, because we'll soon be in tree worship. But other than that, you can pretty much do what you want to do. The Bible is in direct contradistinction to that, and we've been noting this under the principle of hupotasso. This is a Greek word that is found throughout Scripture, and it has to do on so many uses with willing subordination to some senior-ranking authority. And when that senior-ranking authority is God, then that places us in the situation of having to decide whether we will willingly subordinate our lives, our decision-making processes, to that of the sinful nature and its temptations and lust patterns, or will we instead orientate and adjust to the mandates of God and willingly subordinate to them. And if we do, we discover that our lives will be improved as a result, good decisions, broad and future options. Therefore, we will be in line with the thinking of God, and therefore our fellowship with Him will be increased through capacity righteousness. Now, these are some of the things that we've introduced already and will note in more detail as we move through our study. We have noted so far, though, that the proper relationship between the believer and God is clearly brought out by the word hupotasso. The crux of it is that we subordinate ourselves to God. We subordinate ourselves by obeying His mandates. We submit ourselves to His plan once we learn it, which requires Bible study. And therefore, as we learn His doctrines, we have a volitional decision that enables us to use these principles, to apply them, and therefore it honors and reveres God as we develop reciprocal love toward Him. Now, the provision of human freedom and the possession of free will provide the believer the option then to accept or reject divine authority. And one of the problems in Christendom today is that so many people who are saved, or at least believe that they are not very open to the idea of subordinating themselves to anything. And so a very freewheeling, open-ended type of lifestyle is what they seek, and oftentimes that is what society provides. Now, what you must realize is that this is not a totalitarian idea, this word hupotasso. Keep in mind that it's primary meaning is willing subordination. And in order to do that, you must respect those who are in authority over you. You must be drawn to them. You must have an affinity for them. And you must appreciate who they are. You revere them as people who are not only brighter than you are, but also have a mental attitude of love unconditionally for you and wish to guide you in a way that will bring you to a level of sophisticated thought that will profit you for the rest of your life. To find these types of individuals is very important, and oftentimes in our society very difficult to find. Nevertheless, God is perfect. He is loving God. He has provided us a means of salvation. He's provided us a means of understanding who He is so that our love for Him can develop as we acquire knowledge from His Word. And therefore, devotion to the Word of God becomes very important. And therefore, willing subordination to what it instructs us to do and how it seeks to guide us to our own advantage. So, when a believer refuses to willingly submit to divine authority and divine policy, he does so based on arrogance motivated by a refusal to demote self. So self-centered people are often enmeshed in cosmic one arrogance, and that, of course, can lead to cosmic two hatred of God. This is a very dangerous place to be. There's no reason to hate God. He is a loving God. He provides you your every need. He has provided you a means of knowing Him and advancing in His plan. And as you do that, you become good soldiers for Christ. And He is therefore willing to bless you exceedingly abundantly. And when you believe in Christ, you become members of His royal family. You become a person who is considered to be a child of God. And children are properly taken care of by their Father. Therefore, we call the first person of the Trinity God the Father. And God the Father wants the best for His children. And in order to provide the best, the children must orient and adjust to what is best for them. God knows. He's revealed it to us. We learn it. We go by it willingly. And then God, therefore, will take care of the details and will ultimately bless you in many ways. The blessings are ongoing throughout your entire lifetime, and they come in very different categories. They can be very subtle or they can be very obvious. But nevertheless, when you look back upon the events of your life, you can see how God is taking care of details. In my discussions with Quentin just last night, he was relating some of this to me. You'll wonder why a fellow winds up in a place called Spokane, Washington, to have a heart attack. I mean, it seems like that might be something that would occur at Glen Haven or maybe somewhere around its environs. But he accepted an invitation to go up to Spokane Bible Church to participate in a Bible conference. And there were a number of speakers that were going to mount the rostrum there over the course of the week. But on Wednesday afternoon, he was to address them on the concept of child rearing. That's a subject, of course, that you know has been very dear to him for a long time. And it's my understanding also he may even be writing a book about the subject. Nevertheless, that's why he was there. And he was simply participating on the dais, and that was on Wednesday. Then on Monday, as he was preparing to leave his hotel to go over to the church, he got in his car and felt like someone had kicked him in the chest, he said, and realized that something was desperately wrong. So he called up to the room where his wife Beverly was and asked her to come down and drive him to the hospital, which was only a few blocks away. And when he got down there, he discovered that he was in the Spokane Medical Center. And it is known throughout the country as one of the best heart hospitals going. And the doctors there are top-notch with regard to cardiology. So suddenly he finds himself with a heart attack, and he's in the hands of some of the best heart cardiologists in the country. And so they examine him and say, well, you have to have heart bypass surgery. And they scheduled it and had it on Friday last. And it was 5 rewirings, and they go in there and fix him all up. They're very happy with the result of it. He's convalescing there for 2 or 3 weeks, and then will return to duty at Glen Haven. His comment to me was this: I had no idea why I was going to Spokane. I thought I was going to speak at a Bible conference, which he did not get to do. He was there to have a heart attack. He was there to have a heart attack where the best physicians available could take care of him, rewire him, and get him back in the game. Retrospectively, you can look back on God's blessings and these kinds of things. What if he'd had the heart attack while working out in the woods with a bunch of cattle and teenage boys at Glen Haven? They're long ways away from proper medical attention there at Glen Haven. And the doctors told him that he was fortunate to be so close to the hospital there in Spokane. So retrospectively, we can look back and see God's blessings, his management of our lives, the ways by which he takes care of us ahead of time, ways we would never plan or expect. You would never think that you needed to leave the depths of the Ouachita National Forest and fly to Spokane, Washington, so that you could have a heart attack. These are things that we can't plan on, but God knows about in eternity past, and we can look back upon it and see his love, his grace, his mercy, his provisions, and his care. All details were worked out. You, I'm sure, can provide all sorts of anecdotes in a similar way about how God has worked out things for you when you were just fat, dumb, and happy and had no clue. But when it was all over with, you could look back and see that he had everything under control. Well, many believers are comfortable with learning about the Bible and become academically well-rounded in its various doctrines. Yet when it comes to application of divine policy, they're more comfortable with submitting to their own will. And therefore, when they start running their lives without reference to the Word of God and without reference to his standards, therefore we wind up boxing ourselves in. Doing our own will, refusing to demote self, can only lead to a poor conclusion. Therefore, there's a grace principle that emerges. Grace does not imply that it is legalistic to orient and adjust to divine mandates. People simply don't like to be told what to do. And it's shocking to me that such viewpoints could wind up accumulating in a church like this. The reason I say that is serious Bible study reveals that God has a plan and therefore imposes these standards upon us if we're going to efficiently serve him. Now, you have to want to do that. You have to have a spirit of service in your soul in order to put self second and someone else first. And those who want to have it their own way are not usually the types that are willing to get involved in that type of submission. I'm not going to do anything you want me to do. It's all about me. Well, that is an attitude that is typical of the human race, but which needs to be altered once that individual places himself in the plan of God. And that's done simply through faith alone in Christ alone. A lot of people just don't know what they're getting into. Rick Hughes goes into these high schools. He gives the gospel to these young people accumulated. Some of them believe in Christ and will tell him so, coming up to the rostrum afterward to meet him and to say that I had no idea, but yesterday I saw the light and I believe that Christ is my Savior. And therefore, I understand my faith in him gives me eternal salvation and eternal life. And Rick will say, well, you're right. Now you need to get into Bible study. And so often in our society today, young people are not taught these types of things. And therefore, it's whatever you want to do is fine. If it makes you feel good, do it. If that's what you'd rather do because you feel it's best for you, then that's the thing you ought to do, kind of an attitude. And therefore, when you get into a Bible study that is serious and begins to deconstruct the King James and all of these English translations by going back to the original languages and seeing what the verses actually say to us and require of us, then you begin to see, well, I've got to orient and adjust to this. And I don't like to be told what to do. I don't like imperative moods. I like it to be a subjunctive mood where it's, you know, sort of a rock and roll whether I want to go with it or not. So this is the problem that young people run into. And by the way, adults are that way. I'm not just picking on the kids, but they're the ones that are exposed to progressive ideology in every facet of our society while their souls are being nurtured. And it can be nurtured by the sin nature and self-centeredness. It can be nurtured by the Word of God and therefore a submissive willing concept to serve not only God, but ultimately others. So this is the kind of thing that has to really develop over time, and the cosmic system is in opposition to that idea. Now, everybody is talking about helping the children and that kind of thing, but they personally don't want to help the children. They want to get into your back pocket in order to help the children. If you want to help the children, find a child to help, and then do the best you can with it. It's no business of the government to be helping children. It's the business of people, business of charities, business of churches, businesses of organizations such as Glenhaven to help children. The government has always messed up its abilities to try to help people. So all these people bring about what you need to do. What you need to do is learn the Word of God, find out what God wants you to do, be led by the Holy Spirit in its application, and along the way, there will be quite a number of believers who see opportunities to help children, lo, help many people in many varied and sundried ways. The Bible is the best guide for this, and the Holy Spirit gives the insight and the power to accomplish these things as they rightly should be done. Well, many, in a conscious effort to overcome a legalistic background, therefore, continue to engage in sinful behaviors under the assumption that grace grants permission, but this is not so. In other words, if God is a God of grace, and all we have to do is confess the sins and they're forgiven, then that gives me carte blanche to do what I want to do. And I plan to start today. And that is not at all what grace means. And so in order to examine this, we've noted Romans 6, verses 12 through 18. We will not do the commentary, but just move through the verses to remind you of these principles. We start at Romans 6, 12. We begin with an imperative mood. Stop permitting the sin nature to continue having ruling authority over your body, that you should obey its lust patterns. So the Bible is very clear that the sin nature is in the body, that it has trends and lust patterns, and that there is a constant desire by the body to have its way. Thus, it becomes a battle between the body and the Holy Spirit for the believer. And so we can see the power struggle for the soul here. And when an individual is under assault from the body, the sin nature sends up these lust patterns. Agents provocateurs. These are the guys that go out and seek to find the enemy and find a breach in the defenses and see if there's a way for access for the entire army to therefore infiltrate a given area. And so the agent provocateur, that is a term that sends out this company to go out and try and infiltrate the soul. The issue is to gain control of the soul's command post where decisions are made. And therefore, once a lust pattern is accepted by the soul, the individual makes a volitional decision to commit the sin. There's the loss of the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's not a loss of the indwelling. He retreats to the body. But therefore, the power of the Holy Spirit over the soul is lost. And therefore, whatever sin it is that is accepted puts the old sin nature in charge of the decision-making process. And therefore, volition is negative toward biblical guidance, but positive toward the guidance of the sin nature and its lust patterns. And therefore, the brain is neutral with regard to morality. The brain will do whatever it's told by the free will of the soul. And therefore, negative volition instructs the cerebral cortex. It fires up a wheel track of wickedness, which is something that is in association with the sinful trend and lust pattern that has been ignited. And therefore, what is desired is actually instructed to the brain to carry out. Therefore, the body follows the instructions of the soul and the recall of whatever the behavior pattern is, and it executes it. And that's called a deed of the flesh. And that's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The exact opposite is true on the other side of this diagram, where the imperative moods are inculcated into the soul, and that becomes a part of the cardia's storage banks, and that links up through the memory center to the cerebral cortex, so that the positive volition of the soul, linking up with the filling and mentorship of the Holy Spirit, instructs the body to carry out a certain action. This action required by Scripture, the fulfilling, the willing subordination and fulfillment of a biblical mandate, and the body carries it out. And that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that's Galatians 5, 22 through 23. This is the impact of what we see in Romans 6:12. Stop permitting the sin nature to continue having ruling authority over your body, that you should obey its lust patterns. Romans 6:13. Stop placing your members, that would be the brain, as weapons of wickedness. That's facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, the concepts that associate with the lust pattern, the trends of the sinful nature. And we go forward with that. Stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness under orders to the sin nature. I hope you will see from this that you are under the authority of something. It's either your own sin nature or you're under the authority of the Holy Spirit. It has to be one or the other. There's no in between, and there's nothing that's third. There's two things that you submit to. You submit to the sin nature or you submit to the Holy Spirit. And that's simply the way it is. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you may have some here today, I don't know. But if you're an unbeliever, you are in slavery to the tyranny of the sin nature. You have no choice, no option. There's nothing else you can do but brainwash yourself. And the way people who are under the authority of the Holy Spirit do this is they seek to do good things. And that's all human viewpoint, and that's where a lot of special interest groups get started. They have decided they can fix the problems of the world, and they get a lot of power by getting a lot of people to join their movement, and they intimidate Congress, and laws are passed, and they feel good about themselves. Stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness under orders to the sinful nature, but place yourself under orders to God as those who are alive from deaths, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Therefore, wheel tracks of righteousness, the principles of biblical truth, become the path of least resistance in your decision-making process. Two things we should note in this verse. We have mede paristano. And mede paristano is an imperative mood to stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness under orders to the sin nature. Then we have ala paristano, another imperative mood, but place yourself under orders to God. So one is a mandate to stop doing what is going on now. The second is a mandate to start doing something different. Get under the mandates of God. Romans 6:14. For the sin nature shall not be lord over you. Negative conjunction u plus the future active indicative of the verb curiuo, and that means that for the sin nature shall not be a slave master over you with ruling authority. That's a future tense. If you will place yourself under the authority of God, then after having done so, the sin nature shall not be lord over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And then verse 15, therefore, to what conclusion are we forced? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but rather under grace? And the Greek demands a negative response, very strong, emphatically not. This therefore blows out of the park the idea that you can sin willy-nilly, do what you want to do, and simply rebound it, and that means that more grace is coming to you. If I can stack up a big long list of sins and then confess them, then I have more grace than the guy that doesn't sin as much. This, of course, is a bunch of hooey designed to allow a person a rationale to do what he wants to do while pretending to be under the authority of God. I've been in several churches along the way, but I have run across some who actually have that idea. I won't give you the example that's very stark about that because it's Sunday morning, but I will maybe transfer it to you maybe on a Thursday or Tuesday, when there's only seven or eight people here, and therefore there are fewer number of people to be offended. But also, I wouldn't want to give some people ideas either, because this was a pretty good stretch. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you place yourselves, there is paristano again, do you not know that to whom you place yourselves under orders as bond slaves? See, a bond slave is someone who willingly places himself under the authority of another. In other words, you can volunteer to be a slave. I would like to be your slave. Will you take me on? This was not unusual in the first century. You could say to a person, now you are not of the upper class, you're a plebe, and so you decide this guy needs some help and you go volunteer. Look, if you will take care of my family, if you will take my family on, provide me with food, clothing, and shelter, this will give me security so that I know my children will be raised to adulthood. And in the meantime, I will do whatever it is you need done around here. And the patrician will say, well, fine, I'll take you on and you can live over there and that's your place and you'll be well fed, you'll be clothed, you're provided with your necessities, and you will work for me without pay. And that would be a bond slave. Now, that's what you do when you believe in Christ. In other words, you're in the tyrannical prison, a prison run by a tyrant, and that's called your human body. And your soul is all linked up with this, and you're an unbeliever. And you have a decision-making power, but that decision-making is always controlled by the temptations and lust patterns of the body. And so you're always doing what the body wants to do. And you may hit some kind of moral streak on occasion and decide you're going to quit doing thus and so. I'm not going to do that anymore. Your conscience has flared up and said you ought not to do that. You're evil if you do that. You're wrong. You're an embarrassment to me. Now you've got to stop it. So you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you may hold out for a month, maybe even a year, but eventually the old sin nature wins out. And if you, while you have conquered this, forever how long it might be, you can also get very self-righteous about it and look down on others that haven't been as successful as you in stopping whatever this tawdry behavior happens to be. But as an unbeliever, you are in slavery to your own body. And as a slave, you're going to do what the body wants you to do. And there's no option there. But then you hear the gospel, and what you decide to do is believe in Christ. Christ is called Kurios. He is the Lord. And you are not Lord. I'm not Lord. He's Lord. He's Kurios. I'm just a regular guy, but a regular guy that needs to be saved because I do hope to have eternal life, and this is the way that the Lord told me I could have it. You know, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, I don't want to perish. I want eternal life, and all I have to do is believe. Well, okay, I believe. I really do. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Lord now that I've come into His bailiwick, now that I'm a member of the royal family, now that I am in Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The question arises, what does the Lord want me to do? I've made the decision to come into His arena. I've made the decision to come under His authority. Now, the question arises, and am I still going to go back and submit to the broken power of the sin nature? Or am I going to learn how to submit to the authority and the leadership as well as the unfailing love of Jesus Christ and God the Father? Always there, always for my best interest. You get around to the fact of where you realize that you are under a new system of authority. It's not the body anymore. It's the God of the universe. He wants the best for you. The body just wanted to have its way. So now you've made a decision. Now, you can look back on this retrospectively and say, well, you know, if I'd known all of this at the time, I wouldn't have done it. I'd rather have it the other way where I can do what I want to do. I really liked my relationship with the sin nature. I like to be a howler, a prowler. I like to be somebody who raised Cain. I like to be somebody who could do tawdry things and get away with it. I like to sneak around. I like to do all of these things. That was fun for me. Now, I can tell you that you can hold out for a while in the delusion of youth, that you can do these things and there's no payoff. But I want to tell you, there are nursing homes filled with people whose bodies and parts are falling off on the floor. And some of them are still singing rock and roll music. There is a payoff for becoming involved in the desires and functions of the body. Body can't take it. Body's going to die anyhow. So you get used to that part. The question that arises is A, how are you going to live your life? Is it going to be honorable? Is it going to be something that can be respected by others? Will it serve God? And will it provide for me over the long haul qualifications to at least be considered for escrow blessings in eternity, which can be a proper motivation. All of these things have to cross the mind. I'm under one system of authority or another. It's either the body or God. The body wants its own way for its own good time. God wants you to serve Him so that He can bless you. And the Bible is filled with examples of all of these. Therefore, grace is a divine policy to which we are to submit. So do you not know that to whom you place yourselves under orders as bond slaves, you place yourself under orders, it says here, for the purpose of subordination. You are bond slaves to that one to whom you habitually render obedience. Now, here are the two options. Either to the sin nature, resulting in operational death, and ultimately the sin unto death, or habitual obedience to God, resulting in righteousness. There are your two options. And there's not a third. Romans 6:17, now thanks to God that you were in the past slaves, there's doulos, bond slaves to the sin nature, but you have subordinated yourselves, hupakuo, by means of the stream of consciousness, there's the soul becoming involved, the cardia, the volition makes the decision to transfer biblical information to the cardia where it is retained in the soul for use and application. Now, thanks to God that you were in the past bond slaves to the sin nature, but you have subordinated yourselves, that's willing subordination, hupakuo, by means of the stream of consciousness to that system of teaching to which you were committed. In the system of teaching, we have here tupas plus didache, and tupas didache is a system of biblical analysis, really. We call it the grace apparatus for perception. Some have bolted at that particular acrostic of GAP, and so I'll try to satisfy that argument a little later. We can call it the grace system of perception, and we will note the passage that supports this. It is the major passage for learning how you are to study and learn the Word of God and the system God has provided to do it. Now, finally, Romans 6:18, and by having been set free, that's positionally by means of salvation. You're set free experientially by means of the sophisticated spiritual life. And by having been set free out from the sin nature, you became bond servants. There's doulos again. But here, bond servants of righteousness. That's dikaiosune. You are bond servants of divine integrity. Therefore, you orient with divine righteousness, with His justice, and with His love. Therefore, slavery to the righteousness of God results in spiritual maturity, where capacity righteousness qualifies one for maximum blessings from God, as well as historical impact. You get on God's team and move forward as His bond slave, you will wind up qualifying for maximum blessings when you do. The idea, though, is to try to get it in your mind that you're a bond slave. Not many people want to do that. We live in a society that's very open. We don't have a class society like so many other countries do. England, for example. But we do have a class society. No question about that. In many, many different ways. It can be racial. It can be cultural. It can be academic. People separate themselves out into little groups, and therefore we have a class structure before you know it. For example, in this town, there's a class structure regarding where you went to high school. And we had a class structure in my hometown. Everybody went to the same high school because that was the only one. And so if you went to Troy High School, then that meant that you were getting educated at the high school. If you didn't go to high school, then that meant you were a dumbo because you weren't getting a high school education, you see. So that was the whole drill there. Here in St. Louis, where did you go to high school? Then after that, what is your zip code? And then after that, there are other things. So there is a class structure. But as we see here, there is a class structure with God, And that class structure is this. You are royal family. You're elevated above the mundane. You're different from the hoi polloi. You have assets they don't have. You have responsibilities that you can keep that they don't even have an opportunity to even consider. Therefore, to whom much is given, much is required. Therefore, when you orient to the fact you're now in a system, that system requires things of you to serve someone who is your senior ranking authority and someone from whom you cannot extract yourself. And if you want to do that, then there's grave ramifications for doing so. And therefore, it's your responsibility to let's learn about the new boss. The new boss is not the same as the old boss. The new boss is loving, kind, generous, but also has policies. Those policies are designed to promote his objectives. You can go along for the good time, and you will even be blessed if you serve as a good soldier for Christ. You orient to this. You find out someone you can respect and honor and revere. That person is revealed in Scripture as Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the one to whom you can commit to, submit to, and therefore orient to. When you do, you will be blessed. It will change your life for the better in many different ways, in very subtle ways, nuanced ways, obvious ways. But when you orient and adjust to that system, you are going to be taken to the high ground and you will be able to see things you've never seen before. That is the issue behind Romans 6, verses 12 through 18. Now, this subordination, therefore, requires the believer to not only learn the doctrine, but apply it to life and circumstances. Therefore, when you come here, that's only one part of the ball game. In fact, the ball game is outside the swinging doors. In here is where the team gathers before the game is played. Whether it's football, baseball, basketball, hockey, I guess maybe they do it even for soccer, but it doesn't appear to be. But nevertheless, they must have some kind of a meeting. But maybe the meeting is, let's go out there and see after 4 hours of this, we can score a goal. That seems to be what the meeting's about. But nevertheless, wherever you go in sports, there's a pre-game meeting. Everybody discusses the strategy and the tactics that you hope to employ during the course of the contest. Everybody knows the part they're to play. They understand the rules of the game. They know a lot about the opposition. And then when the bell rings, they go out and they start the ball game. We are in here in the classroom of Christianity. This is where you learn what the rules are. This is what you learn about the game that's going to be played outside and who is your opponent. The opponent can come in three areas. It can come from yourself internally, from the body. It can come externally from demon influence, and it can come from the general milieu of cosmos diabolicus. And you have to know the enemy, and it's threefold. And you have to have problem-solving devices that can manage the assaults that come to you on three fronts. If you don't have this information available to you, then something's going to sneak by. It's going to capture your soul, and you're going to be taken out of the game temporarily until you say, I fouled up, I did this wrongly, I sinned as a result, and I confess it to the coach. And then you're back in the game. Now, being a bondservant of righteousness requires the believer to willingly subordinate himself to divine policy. Now, that's willing subordination. God's given you volition. You don't have to do this. That is the beauty of this hupotasso concept. That the imperatives are given, but you have the free will to say no. And yet, to intimidate people to follow principles of the Word of God is the wrong thing to do. Parents have the obligation to instruct their children, and parents know this better than anyone. The imperative mood is the farthest removed from reality of all of the Greek moods. Why is that? I can say to Dennis back there, I can say, Dennis, go to the gizmo over here and make sure everything is working okay. Now, Dennis has always been very, very responsive to my request. I've never tried to ask him to do something he couldn't do. It's always been something he has volunteered previously to do. He volunteered for the duty. So that when I say, Dennis, go do this, he's got a choice to make. I'm going to either sit here on my spotted bottom and glare back, maybe cross my arms and say, like that. Cut the eyes heavenward. Or he quietly get up and go check and make sure it's working okay. Now, Dennis, that was an example. You don't have to go. The point is, when parents give a mandate to the kids, clean your room, you know, get out of the house, rake the leaves, whatever the mandate is, the kid has a volition, and the parent will give an order to a child, and the child will pussyfoot around, decide he's got to go to the restroom, decide he needs a glass of water, decide this, decide that, decide other thing, and before you know it, an hour's gone and nothing's been done. And all kinds of excuses can be given about why you haven't gotten around to following the order. And a lot of time is spent, a lot of energy is exerted in circumventing the mandate. Whereas, if you'd just gone and done it, you'd have been done in 20 minutes and be over with and on your way. But no, the body says, I am not taking orders from anybody. I'm not thinking about doing that. And I will do everything I can to keep from doing it until the power of the authority over me exerts so much pain and misery that I will condescend to do it this time. Amplifying the point that imperative moods mean nothing. That you have a person and authority and they give an imperative over here to a doulos. And the imperative is given, the doulos hears it. Now, the imperative says either stop doing something or start doing something. It's stop or do. And we got a doulos over here that's supposed to willingly submit to the authority. But he's still got free will. So the big V is sitting up here with positive and negative volition. And the thing that's going on here is the imperative has been given, but the person that gives the order has no further power after that. And one of the most frustrating positions you can be in is a position of authority. You're trying to organize people. You're trying to give direction and guidance. You're trying to make sure things get done right. You're trying to infuse in people proper mental attitudes. You're trying to give work ethic examples. All kinds of things are being done by the person in authority in hopes of maintaining order, getting things sophisticated and ironed out and working very smoothly. Yet you've got these doulos over here. And there are many in an organization. What I call them doulos. They willingly decided to go to work for you. Now, children didn't willingly decide to come into a certain family. That's God's business. Take it up with Him. Now, you got these douli over here, doulos. Each is a doulos, each with volition, and you've given a company policy or a household policy or a team policy, whatever. And the authority has given these imperatives. Are they going to be carried out? You don't know. Who is going to follow the order? Those that are authority oriented. Who are they? Give an order and find out. And in a group of people, you're going to have one of each category. Now, therefore, let's go to basic training. This is the Army or the Marine Corps. Let's go to basic training. I want to be a Marine. Okay, let's go to Paris Island if we're east of the Mississippi. Let's go to San Diego if we're west. So we go to basic training, and you have a guy called a DI, and he has authority, and he gives orders. Orders down to the doulos. Who's going to follow orders? Well, you may have 100 people here. You may have 90 that don't want to do it. And over the course of a miserable 3-month period, you'll find that eventually you're going to cull some people out. These are the doulos that will not follow orders, and you can wind up with a certain percentage of the 100 that will stay, and they'll become United States Marines. And these are the people, when put into harm's way, know the policy, know the principles, the concepts behind it, and when they're in the thick of things, and an order is given from a senior ranking officer, they know to go forward and get it done. It is best that they do so. Their lives depend upon it, and more so the lives of their fellow Marines depend upon it. Everybody benefits by everybody in the organization submitting to the authority over them and getting it done when told, without hesitation, and in the manner by which they were trained. And when you put yourself in the same environment, the devil's world, in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus, where the enemy is out there who is very well trained, they've been at it for millennia. They've tried everything under the sun to get into the souls of people, especially children. And they've worked out tactics. They've worked out certain strategies that they have seen effectual throughout the centuries and the millennia. They know how to get into the souls of children. They know how to get into the souls of adults. The propaganda mills churn daily. And you go out there in this combat, you go out there in this battle, and you are not prepared because you did not log the time and basic training which is in here in the classroom of Christianity to get the artillery of thought necessary to defend your soul, you're going to be a casualty in the war. And therefore, it is boring to come in here for young people because they do not want the detail that is required to extract from Scripture these basic principles that are required to organize your soul. And often they don't want to do what other people tell them to do. I don't have a clipboard on any of the young people that are here today. I don't know nothing of that. I'm telling you, generally speaking, that's the way it is with young people today, because it's what they've been taught by the society. Being a bondservant of righteousness requires the believer to willingly subordinate himself to divine policy, which is one of two options available to him. The other being a bondservant of the sin nature, which requires subordination to the trends, the lust patterns, and the mindset of cosmic living. At any given moment, the believer is subordinating himself to one or the other. And this is reflected by the instability of believers toward various categories of authority in life. There's no greater authority in life than that of God Himself. He's revealed His plan. He's given His imperative moods. Your volition is challenged to orient and adjust. And when filled with the Holy Spirit and subordinate to the divine policy, a person will willingly comply with the directions of duly appointed human authority. But when out of fellowship, and subordinate to the sinful nature's control of the soul, he will reject the directions of duly appointed human authority. Therefore, you will willingly comply or you will reject out of hand. Now, in closing, some examples. When in fellowship and subordinate to divine policy, a woman will willingly comply with the decisions of her husband. You know that I said willingly. That's hupotasso. And when you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, you find that the woman is to submit to her husband. And I've done a lot of weddings, and a lot of the young ladies come to me and say, I'm good to go with that. And you can even say the word obey, and that's fine, but willingly subordinate is the best translation. Willingly subordinate to this man's authority. And if you can't do that, don't marry the guy. See, willing subordination has to do with reverence and respect for the person over you. You have confidence that the person is fair and just. You have absolute confidence that this is an individual that can be depended upon and that his major consideration is your welfare. That's what willing subordination implies. And if those things don't apply to the guy that you're about to marry, you're marrying the wrong person. You say, well, I'll shape him up after I get married. You'll find out you won't. When in fellowship and subordinate to divine policy, a woman will willingly comply with the decisions of her husband. Children will willingly obey their parents. The young will willingly show deference to the elderly. For Pete's sakes. I'm getting there, that elderly thing. And it amazes me how young people are so rude to the elderly. Just rude. When you see an older person coming your way, you give them room. You get out of the way. You have dexterity. Some old people have bad backs, bad legs. They can't move very easily. So you show deference. And when it comes to advice, they've been here longer than you. You've been here long enough to get confused. They've been here long enough to get confused and abused and learn from it. and therefore can give you a little bit of guidance on how to best do things, things that you've never been through, but they have. And that's deference. Employees will willingly follow company policy and management's directives. You can't willingly do that, don't take the job. If you find out you can't do it after being hired, quit. Or orient and adjust. Citizens will willingly obey the law. And sheep will willingly comply with the policies of the local church. Such compliance is the expression of hupotasso to life. However, this expression is dependent upon possessing a mindset of subordination to divine policy. This is retained long-term memory traces in the cardia of the soul. Well, we have to stop here due to time constraints, but we will resume at this point at about 10 till the hour.